Thank you, Andrew. Thanks, Elta. You know, I preached this message in Fremantle, and what both Pastor Stephen and I try and do and fail at it most times is to try and tweak the message a bit. Because you've kind of preached the message in one campus, and then you have a 25 or 20-minute drive to the other campus, and on the way you're thinking, now what can I change in that message so that it doesn't sound boring? Or for people who are already there, like these guys, they've already heard the message. It's like, how do you tweak it? Sometimes I get some brilliant ideas, sometimes I get nothing, you know? But it's always very interesting the way that we try and make things more fun, more exciting, you know, so that the audience really enjoys what you're saying. But at the end of the day, what we do know is that whatever message we preach, whatever way you live your life, we want it to transform and not just be information that you're listening to. And that's my prayer this morning, that as you hear these words, they would be transformative. They would not just be words, because you can hear words anyway. You can read them in a book. But I pray that, that there is life in these words and that they'll have an impact, lifelong impact. So we're in our second week. Actually, before I continue, I just wanted to acknowledge Janine. I know she's at the cafe, but I forgot to mention this, and I thought it would be remiss of me to not do this. So Helen has handed over her role to Janine. So Janine stepped up, you know, step of faith, to be the leader of the women's group. So let's just give her a hand. I know she's very busy for taking that step of courage, because who knows, leadership is not easy. It's a challenge, and generally nobody wants to do it. So, okay. So we're in the second week of a three-part series on relationships. Pastor Stephen preached on the relationship with self last week. I'm talking about relationship with others. And next week, we're hoping to kind of do a kind of a couch type conversation on relationship with God. So just a recap on some of the ideas he put forward was, number one, relationships are very important to God, and that also the quality of our relationships determines the quality of our lives. He talked also about wounds, that we all have wounds, and if those wounds are not addressed, you will not have a full life. He talked about the importance of seeking God, the importance of forgiveness of yourself and forgiveness of other people. And lastly, he talked about the importance of staying connected. It's easy to be isolated. Who remembers when Pastor Stephen brought a bunch of bananas? Yeah, he's just talking about the banana that's not in the bunch. What happens to it? It gets eaten, right? So it's important to stay connected wherever you are. Now, being connected obviously doesn't mean be in church every single Sunday, although that would be wonderful to see you every Sunday, but being connected is really about having people that you're linked in with that can continue to speak life, and you can speak life into them. So I want to start off with the idea of the wounded. Sorry, my title is how to grow in stewarding healthy relationships with others. We want to steward. Steward is about management of somebody else's property, really. So relationships belong to God. So our job is to grow in managing what God has given us. And God has given us relationships, not just relationship with your spouse or your children or your close family members, but he's given us relationships with our work colleagues, your boss, your subordinates, the person in the bus next to you, everybody that you get to interact with. You know, whether it's a negative or positive experience, every single person I interact with, I ask God, so what was that all about? What am I meant to learn? What are they meant to learn from me? Because it's important to understand our ability and willingness to build and steward healthy relationships is dependent on certain foundations, certain understandings. Number one, it's dependent on our understanding of who human beings are to God. It says that we are created in the image of God. So when you look at someone, whether you like them or you don't like them, right? That's the human in us. We have to understand that that person was created in the image of God. Secondly, we have to understand that God is a builder. You know, it says that Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will not overcome. You see, building is part of what God does. He's in the business of building, particularly his church. We also have to understand that God uses people. He uses people, which therefore means he uses relationships to build his church. I think sometimes, you know, it would be one, some of us would just love it if it was just, we're just caught up in an island somewhere and it was just me and God. Because if it's just me and God, guess what? There's nobody there to annoy me. I'm not there to annoy anybody. Life is just wonderful. But God has set it up such that he uses relationships. It's just the way he does it. And we have been commanded to go and make disciples, baptizing them and teaching them. That's what we've been commanded. Go. Which means we've been commanded to build relationships, right? And so as Christ's followers, we are all called to be builders. So as you sit there, understand that you are actually in the building business, right? So next time somebody asks you, so what do you do for a living? You can say, well, I'm in the building business. Right? You won't be telling a lie, right? Only when they ask you what you mean will you be able to give them the details, right? You're not responsible for the assumptions they make about what you mean. So you're in the building profession. We're all in the building profession. Now, a lot of us, I want to talk about wounds. A lot of us have experienced all sorts of things growing up or even as adults, being bullied, being assaulted, being teased, all sorts of things. And those situations or those occurrences have caused us to pretty much turn the engine off and just park at that place of disappointment. We've been disappointed. You know, some people have been disappointed over and over and over again. Over and over. And it makes me think about when someone asks, so how many times should I forgive? 7 times? What does the Bible say? What's 70 times 7? 490. Oh, thank you, Edwin. Somebody knows the answer. I used to do that. I used to sit and say, okay, let me calculate. But it's not, it doesn't mean 490. It doesn't mean forgive 490 times and then you don't have to forgive, right? It means you keep forgiving and forgiving and forgiving. Now, that's a difficult thing to do for any human being. But I think sometimes the difficulty is in our understanding of what forgiveness is. Because for a lot of us, we think forgiveness means, oh yeah, I'll just be best friends with that person. But forgiveness doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you become best friends, you know, you write each other letters, you watch TV programs together. It doesn't mean being fake. Forgiveness is about setting yourself free. It's like that saying that, you know, unforgiveness is drinking poison and expecting it to hurt the other person. So forgiveness is a lot more than just saying, I forgive you. It's a process, right? I don't know why I focused on that, but I just thought to just say, you know, forgiveness is important. It is a process. So for me, one of my challenges, which I probably shared before, was that when I was growing up, I was chubby little kid. I think I was born chubby, to be honest. Like, I was just, and I kept growing bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And I was teased a lot about that, like from primary, high school. And what that did was that it sent a message to me of, you're not acceptable the way you are. You need to change. Now, we all experience something that causes us to have that belief that I need to change who I am to be acceptable. Because who doesn't want to be accepted in life? Who doesn't want to be part of something bigger? We want to belong. And so when you have certain experiences, they cause you to have that belief that I am not acceptable. Some people change the color of their skin so they can be acceptable. Some people change their height. Some people change the size of their bottom and other parts of their body so they can be acceptable. Right, so this thing of acceptance is such a big thing. And I spent many, many, many years, I said before in Fremantle, 32 years. And I said 32 years because it was from since the time when I was 10 years old. I just had my 43rd birthday just recently, but I spent 32 years trying to lose weight. And I always thought I was doing it because, you know, losing weight is a good thing. You want to be healthy. You want to eat well. You want to make sure that you're fit for the future. But God revealed to me that, no, it was deeper than that. It wasn't just about being healthy and making sure that, you know, you live longer. It was about acceptance and having to deal with the fact that the message had been sent through. Now, all of us have been sent different messages, but unfortunately, most of us don't ever go that deep in trying to explore what that is. But here's the problem. If we are called to be builders, specifically wounded builders, then we have to go there. We have to actually explore what are those things that make me dysfunctional in the way that I relate to other people. And you're not going to know that until you actually hear it from someone else. You're not going to know that unless you ask for feedback. But a lot of people, we don't like to ask for feedback, right? Because it's too much. I know asking for feedback, you just rather assume people like you or assume that people agree with what you've said than to actually ask. So in your honest opinion, what did you think? It's very painful to hear some things. But it's an important thing to do if you understand that it will grow you. So me with this core belief of I'm unacceptable or not good enough would cause me to get triggered by different things. And one of the things that triggered me once was when I was years ago in private business as a psychologist, and I had someone contact me who had been referred to me by a doctor. And, you know, people are usually referred through these things called mental health care plans. So he has a mental health care plan. He emails me. He's like, I just wanted to find out, you know, is there a fee and how much is the fee? And I told him about what it was. And he wrote back, and, you know, I think he probably he was in the army or something. I can't remember, but there was something military there. And he wrote back and he says, this is why many of the people in the services commit suicide. And that just hit me hard. And it hit me hard because it went against everything that I stood for. One, I care about people. I care about helping people. I used to say I didn't really care about money, but don't ever say you don't care about money. Don't ever say that. Because money is how you live. It's how you do things. But that comment just, you know, it just threw me off. And it triggered this thing of, oh my goodness, I'm not acceptable. I'm not good enough. I've done something wrong. So I was so tempted to shut the door on that person and on how I related to that person. And that's what will happen to you if you're not aware of how you personally get triggered by different things. You have to be self-aware. But not just for the sake of self-awareness. You have to be self-aware so that you can do something about it, so that you can actually build. So this concept of being a wounded builder is about saying, yes, we are wounded by different things, but don't ever let that be an excuse for why you don't build, for why you don't make connections or relationships, right? The wounded builder. So to grow in stewarding healthy relationships, you have to address those areas. You have to do, Pastor Stephen talked a bit about seeking professional help. Now, professional help doesn't mean going to see just a counselor or a psychologist. It can be getting a mentor. It can be getting a coach, getting a supervisor. It can be getting into a connect group, right? Well, maybe that's not professional, but, you know, help is help. Just don't stick to yourself. Don't be an island. So I'm just going to reference, we're going to read from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. And it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law, so a lawyer, some scriptures say lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You've answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have." Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell in the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." You know, one thing that really captures my attention in that last bit is the way that this lawyer answered this question. He says, "The one who had mercy on him." And I think that was put there on purpose, because he could have said the Samaritan. But he didn't say the Samaritan. You know, there's history there between the Samaritan and the Jewish people. They just didn't like each other. There was just issues there. Yeah, they just didn't get along. But it seems by the time this lawyer answered the question, it didn't matter anymore that it was a Samaritan. It's like he got it. It was no longer about the Samaritan. It was about the one who had mercy on him. And that could be anyone. So I want to highlight some things from, you know, the scripture. I'll try not to go too long, just aware of our time. So number one is the importance of remaining a student of the teacher. You know, just because somebody is a teacher and the other one is a student, it doesn't mean that the relationship is sustainable. But it is important to remain a student of the teacher. Jesus was always a student of his father. He was always a student of his father. He only did what he saw his father do. But he was also a teacher to his disciples. But was he also a teacher to people who recognized him as teacher but didn't recognize his authority? Because this lawyer addressed him as teacher. But just because somebody addresses someone as teacher, it doesn't mean they recognize their authority. Because this lawyer had impure motives. He wanted to test Jesus. He wasn't really interested in who is my neighbor. He wanted to justify himself. He wanted to say, if I'm going to love someone like I love myself, then they have to be worth it. They have to be worth my time. So who is my neighbor? And I believe that you and I probably have our own lists of people that we will love. We will love people that, for most people, our family. We'll love our spouse, we'll love our children, we love our relatives. But there's some people, lists of people we will not engage with. We will not love those people. And that all depends on what our prejudices are, the experiences we've had, what we've been taught about certain people. We stay away from those people. If you talk about the life of social media, we ghost people, we block people, we delete people. That's what we do, right? Anybody who just messes with us the wrong way, they're out. We blacklist people. But how does Christ deal with this man? Because he could have easily blocked him. He could have just said, you know what? Because Jesus knows everything. He knew this guy was testing him. He could have just said, you know what? I have no time for this. I'm trying to teach some very important principles to people who are willing to hear me, so you're wasting my time. He could have said that, but he didn't. He gave him the time of day. Why? Because Jesus always remained in his authority as teacher. He didn't let things just, you know, overcome him or distract him. He never lost focus of who he was in that moment. And so he was willing to give this lawyer the time of day and listen. So he rose above the person's ignorance and need to justify him. But what I find interesting is Jesus almost purposefully chose to use a parable or a story that involved a victim of crime to a lawyer. I thought that was interesting. He could have used any example, but he used that. But he also used a priest and a Levite, you know? So Levites were, you know, one of the children of Jacob or Israel. And so one of the tribes, and all priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. So if we look at a priest and a Levite, a priest was kind of like in terms of their authority, I guess, or anointing in the house of God. There's the priest there. And then there was the Levites who also had other duties. So all these examples I use, the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. So the priest almost represented somebody who the lawyer could look up to. It was like my leader. A priest is somebody that he would look up to. A Levite would have been somebody who's probably at the same level as this lawyer. And then you had the Samaritan, who was just somebody over there that we just don't deal with. So Jesus was very purposeful in how he explained this. So does the lawyer get the lesson? I believe that he eventually got the lesson. He eventually became the student of the teacher. He was no longer trying to justify himself. And I believe it's probably because he recognized that, you know what, a crime has been committed here. He's a lawyer. A crime has been committed. And the people that I look up to, or the people who we are kind of on the same level, they ignored this crime that was committed. And perhaps he remembered the greatest of all laws, which is from Romans 13:8, which says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law. So he's got the priest, he's got the Levite, who are followers of law, but they ignored a dying man. So I'm guessing there would have been some conviction. But Jesus says this. He says, go and do likewise. And I believe that message is to all of us. Go and do likewise. So to grow in stewarding healthy relationships, we have to adopt a different posture towards people that we don't like, towards people that we just don't get along with, people that we find difficult. Who's ever had difficult people in their lives? Just somebody that you find difficult. Okay, few people. Is that a stretch, Andrew, or is that a hand? It's a hand. Have you ever been difficult? Yes? Thank you for your honesty. Nobody else has ever been difficult. Here's the thing. Chances are you've probably been difficult. I've probably been difficult, but we don't know it because nobody's told us. Because people don't usually come up to you and say, hey, you know what? You're difficult. You can do it with your spouse, right? But not everybody else. But Jesus is moving us beyond our spouse and our children, our close-knit. He is moving, he's stretching us. And that's how we're going to grow, when we realize it's not just about the relationship with the people next to you. Next, I want to talk about this idea of beware of fear-driven actions. The Levite and the priest had a very interesting relationship with the wounded man. They kept their distance. It says they walked on the other side. They wanted nothing to do with that. Now, just reading some commentaries, it seems possibly that was because, you know, part of the law, the rituals that they followed would say that they cannot touch a dead man or a dead body. That's from, you know, Leviticus 21, if you want to check it out. You can't touch a dead body. So they didn't know, is this person dead or alive? But they assumed, chances are they assumed he's dead. So touching him would have meant that they become ceremonially unclean. So they kept away. So their actions were fear-driven. So sometimes that's what we'll do. We'll act on fear. Some years ago, I had this dream where I was in a car with a friend, and a boy came running to the car, and when the boy came, we locked the doors. We locked the doors because we were thinking he's going to cause trouble. Then after that, we saw that same boy. There was an accident, and we saw that same boy lying dead. No, lying there. Was he dead? Let me check my notes. Yeah, he was just lying on his back, and there were people, and, you know, I checked with someone, have you called an ambulance? They said yes. And then I came closer to see, and when I went and looked, I was like, oh, there's Mandla. It was my son. Now, I didn't know that, right? And all of a sudden, I started to cry. And the Lord gave me an interpretation of that dream, and it was this. And I believe this is what God would say to us as well. Do not be afraid of those that I will send your way. So God's going to send people your way that are not like you. People that you don't understand. They're different from you. And it says, do not shut them out of your way as I am sending them your way. The answer lies with you. The reason God sends people to you is because there's something inside of you that is meant to connect with them. Do not send them back to a place where they will continue to be robbed. I will require you to reconsider your position. Look back, my child, and reconsider. I believe that's what God would say to all of us. Go back and reconsider. Think back to those relationships that you have closed the door to. People that you want nothing to do with. Now, a disclaimer here. I'm not talking here about abusive situations. That's a whole different conversation. But there's some people that we've closed doors on because they're just too difficult to deal with. But God would say to us, he is sending. Now, you might be here thinking, no, not that person. God didn't send that person to me. No way. Get behind me, Satan. You might be saying that in your head. Don't believe me. Go and ask God. Go and ask God, that person that I have an issue with, did you send that person? Because most times we don't want to know. Why? Because we don't want to hear the answer. So if you find yourself not wanting to go and talk to God about an issue, it's because you know the answer. So to grow in stewarding healthy relationships, we have to be willing to connect, engage in connections with people that are outside of our comfort zone, people who are outside of our usual interactions, our prejudices, our religious circles. Second last, I want to talk about necessary conversations. I love that phrase, necessary conversations. What does that mean? They're essential. There's some conversations that have to be had. Who here has ever told someone that they had really bad breath? You've told someone. How did you do it? How did you do it? It's interesting that it was your son, right? Was it easier? Right, but you were able to tell him. Would you tell Donna that? Okay, she's your friend. Okay, who can I pick? Right, would you tell me? There you go. She's being honest. She's being honest, right? There's some people, depending on the relationship you have with them, that you think twice about it. Why? Because you're worried about what they will think or what they will think you think about them, right? So we go through this whole conversation in our head and then we stop ourselves from doing things. So there's some conversations that are necessary conversations. And God guides us in that. In Ephesians 4, verse 29, it says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. That person needs to be told about their breath, right? Okay, there you go. Offer them that. They may or may not take offense, but they'll get the idea. They will appreciate that you did something. For most people, anyway. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What does that mean? There's somebody always listening, somebody always watching what you do. Even here, people are watching. So is what you're doing benefiting? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. The topic of anger is very interesting to me. Believe it or not, I used to struggle with anger. I had a temper. I mean, can you see it? No, of course not. I had a temper. I remember years ago I was in Wollongong. I was Wollongong and I was pregnant, I think with Noctula. And I was driving And then this man, I don't know what happened. I don't know if it was my error or his, probably mine. But he made a statement. I nearly got out of the car. And I think Pastor Stephen and another friend just said, just relax. He said something along the lines of, I don't know about where you're from, but in this country, that just made me go mad. That made me go mad because I was thinking he's making too many assumptions. I was like, how does he know I wasn't born here? It was, of course, the color of my skin, obviously. But the anger that rose up. And I think last year when we did the series on relationships with Pastor Stephen, I did share about how I once threw a bowl of cereal at him. I was pregnant again. This is when we first got married. A bowl of cereal, but it was a plastic bowl, and the milk was cold, right? But I don't know what he said. I don't think he even remembers, but I threw this bowl at him, and he just calmly looked back, looked away, and kept walking. He exercised self-control. He did not react at all. And I quickly ran to the phone, called my aunt in the UK. Oh, guess what I just did? You know, when you're young and first married, you do all sorts of crazy things. And she's like, what's the point of being angry? You're going to be sleeping in the same bed later on anyway. So anger is something you have to watch. And that's what it says, that you have to watch that. It says you have to get rid of all bitterness. So if you're bitter, it doesn't say go and pray about the bitterness. It doesn't say go and speak to someone about the bitterness or the rage or the anger. It's not a bad thing to do those things, but it says get rid of it. What does that mean? It means that you have a role to play in that. So if we don't know how to do that, what's our job? Go back to the source. Go back to the author. Go back to the person who said to do it. Because anything that we are not able to do, you know, the scripture says, him who he calls, he equips. So anything that God calls us to do, or anything that God commands us to do, it means he has equipped us. He will not ask. He says he's a good, good father. He's not going to ask us to do something that we have no capacity for. So if God is telling us get rid of all anger and bitterness, it means he believes and he knows that we have capacity to do that. But sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't know we're able to do, but he does. So to grow in stewarding healthy relationships, we have to watch our words. Going back to that scripture about don't let any unwholesome, watch how we speak. We must encourage each other. We must be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and we must speak the truth in love. Jesus is one of my favorite persons. He was just honest. He always confronted doubt, unbelief, arrogance, pride, people with a critical spirit, people who are judgment. He didn't let anything slide. He just didn't. Why? Because he always saw the bigger picture. It wasn't always just about what's going on here. Lastly, I want to talk about this concept of mercy said no. Now, that's the title of a song from a lady called Cissy Winans. And I want you to think about the Samaritan and the wounded man. As the Samaritan looked at this man, this is what I believe he saw. And these are the lyrics. Mercy said, no, I'm not going to let you go. I'm not going to let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said, no, sin will never take control. Life and death stood face to face. Darkness tried to steal away. I believe he saw something big, bigger than the moment. The priest and the Levite had an image to maintain. They had an image to maintain, so they didn't want to go there. Sometimes we all have an image to maintain. I once bought a jumper written, Sassy Vegas Babe. I didn't read it before I bought it. It's only when I went to put it on, it said that, and I started having this conversation in my head. What does that mean? What if somebody who's a Christian sees me? I don't actually know what I thought it meant. I think just the word Vegas threw me off. So I started imagining, oh my gosh, if people see me wearing this, what are they going to think? And then the Lord started to say to me, go back to the story of the Samaritan. And so I went to read it, and God showed me, it's like, as Christians, as followers of God, we risk certain things by the way that we think. We risk closing the door to opportunities to love people. And we turn a blind eye when we become self-righteous and religious. Because I wanted a refund. I was trying to work out, how am I going to get a refund here? Because I'm not walking around wearing this jumper. And also fear of opinions. Now, I believe God's helped me with that. I used to struggle a lot with fear of people's opinions. So even people I didn't know, Christians, people who might know I'm a Christian or all sorts of things. So I feared their opinion, especially the word sassy. I was like, what does that mean? I didn't really understand sassy, you know? So sometimes we have the need to be exclusive, the exclusive Christian club. So you worry about Christians seeing you a certain way. We worry about keeping up appearances and playing God. It's playing God when you worry about a non-Christian who knows you're a Christian seeing you wearing a jacket. That's trying to play God, because you're trying to give them the impression that God operates in a certain way. You're trying to be God in their life by portraying a certain image, which quite often is very opposite to what Christ is all about. So I want to finish off with this. This Samaritan did something powerful in that they preached the gospel. I believe this was the student, that this was the ultimate student of the teacher. The Samaritan interacted with the innkeeper. So he preached the gospel by his actions. Because you see, he would have had to explain to the innkeeper what happened. He would have said, look, I found this guy half dead, almost. And I thought I'll bring him up here, get him cleaned up. I need to book a room. He would have had this conversation. And this innkeeper would have been hearing all of this. Oh my gosh, who's this guy? He just picks up a guy from the street and does all these things. The innkeeper would have seen this man who's been bandaged, because he'd been wounded and he had bandaged him. He had put oil on him. So he would have seen all of this. And I thought, if this innkeeper had a wife, right? This is me letting my imagination go. He would have had to tell her, like, because she would have said, so honey, how was your day? And he would like, well, you will not believe this, but this man came in with a half-dead stranger. He booked a room and asked me to take care of this guy. And catch this, he told me whatever the man needs, I should take care of it, and he will reimburse me. He'll pay for it. What is that? And the wife would have said, get out of here. No way. And he would have said, yes way. There's some people like that out there. And they would have both gone to bed puzzled. I can see them looking at the ceiling, wondering, questioning the events of the day. And what could this mean? Who does that? And I imagine every time the innkeeper went back to work in the morning, he would have been reminded of the work of the man, the love, the care, and the sacrifice. Now, something that I've never seen in all the years that I've read this, please, I get the band to come up. I've never seen this, and I think it's quite powerful. It says that the next day, the Samaritan said to the innkeeper to take care. What does it actually say? I'm trying to find the exact words. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him. It says the next day. So I'm assuming it means he spent the night there. That's the only thing that means. It's only the next day that he left the inn. So he spent the night there to make sure that the Samaritan was okay. I think that's just incredible. So lastly, I would say this. Stop trying so hard to love people. Just draw from the source. If we try and draw from ourselves, loving people is hard, especially people we don't like or people we just don't understand. There's so many people out there that we think are crazy, they're messed up, right? We think all sorts of things about other people. But God is love, and so we have to reconnect with that source. So I'll just get you to just stand up as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just speak your word, and I pray, Lord, as we go out, Father, that these words